The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.
We're going to talk about the home and the family. If you were here the other day when I did a talk on dating, there's going to be a lot of overlap between these two. The reason is that as we're moving ahead with any of these topics that we're talking about, the real heavy lifting is done in the preparatory time and laying the foundation. You know, Dan and I are both been contractors. I've been contractors for a lot of years, built a lot of houses, remodeled. And if you don't get the foundation right, if the foundation isn't good, the house isn't any good. It just simply won't work. It'll be troubles all the way through. I'm doing home inspections now. If I find there's a bad foundation, the banks won't even loan on it. So as we're moving ahead and trying to understand these different topics that have been brought to the table, it's important that we set a foundation first. We're talking about transition here. Guys coming home from work. You know, I'm gonna read just a scripture here to kind of set the stage for us as we move ahead. My introduction is gonna be a little bit lengthy because I am gonna lay the foundation before I jump into some practical things that we can use in this concept of that God has called us to lead a home. He's given us a standard that we are supposed to be disciple makers in our home. There's a sense that we should be a shepherd in the home. And it's a tall order to fill when you think about that we're gone 10 to 12 hours a day. How is that going to be accomplished when the majority of our daylight hours, we're not there? And there's some ways that we can begin to put into play that will increase the productivity that we're looking at within the family. But I just wanted to read a couple of scriptures from 1 Timothy to kind of set the stage to what I'm going to talk about. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul is talking to Timothy here, and he's giving him the qualifications for elders. I think we're all pretty familiar with it. And he starts off in verse 1. It says, "It's a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work that he desires to do." He's saying, okay, if you're looking to a position of leadership, to a position as elder, to a position as husband and father, it's a good work that you're going to do. It's an admirable job. It's a noble job. But when he moves on down this list of qualifications, here's verse 4. This one jumps off the pages to me. Not that the others aren't important, they are. "He must be one who manages his household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for the church of God?" And as he puts forth that important qualification to be able to serve in the church of God at that level, he has to have a clear understanding of how the family functions. He has to understand God's design as there's two main institutions that God brings into play in every believer's life, the family and the church. One is a physical family. The other is a spiritual family. And if both are to work, they rely on the other. If the family at home is well managed, it's going to be a blessing to the church, and the church is going to be stronger for it. If the man at home uses the healthy church, it's going to help make his family stronger and healthier at home. So the two come together. And when we were just talking about the idea of modesty among our daughters, there's one other component that we want to throw into mix that we don't want to overlook, that God has given our family a spiritual family as well. And so when we look at our daughters and we want them to grow to be women of God, how wise would it be to connect them with a mentor, a discipler, outside of the family that's validating what I'm telling her, that's validating what my wife is telling her, and someone else that's going to come alongside that is an example of what a godly woman looks like. And I make a little bit of a nudge to try and bring that together. And then I'm utilizing this amazing provision that God has given us of the church to bring to bear on my daughter as she grows up. And if we can establish those before there's trouble in the home, that's great. Before she gets into an area where she's over her head, if she has been mentored by someone, we're giving her an advantage as she's moving forward. Excuse me, my mouth is really dry this morning. So as we move ahead, one other aspect here is that, you know, guys, quite honestly, I have come to love the church and I've come to love the family. Those things are so important to me because we've been talking about how does the gospel impact us. And I think we've had some great explanations of God-centered. That quote that Perry read from the Gospel Primer, beautiful. That's exactly how the gospel impacts me. When I look through the pages of our Bible, and God's glory culminates at the cross, at this incredible demonstration of his love for me. The Holy Spirit does its work within and opens the eyes of my heart to see the beauty of that, to see how amazing our God is. And it instills within me an adoration, a love, a desire to walk with him, a desire to obey him. I'm compelled that love within has to find expression. And that expression comes about in a walk of obedience. Jesus said three times in John 14, if you love me, you're going to obey me. The two are connected together. And so as we gaze upon the beauty and the wonder and the amazement of God's demonstration of his love at the cross, it changes who we are. And we want our life to come in alignment with what God's desires. And so how the gospel changes my heart toward the families, I want my family to look the way he wants it to look. I want to manage it the way he wants it to be managed. Because there's also this close connection. If I learn how to manage my family, if I understand God's design for the family, I put those tools into practice and gain that understanding, that equips and prepares me to be able to manage in the church of God because the two are similar, very closely aligned. So I developed this love for both of those things through the work of the gospel in my life. I love them. I love to talk about them. As a matter of fact, in my family, in recent years, and particularly in recent months, we're going through difficult times with my parents as they're getting older. My mom's got Alzheimer's. My dad has dementia waiting in, and we're dealing with some difficult things. And I'm driving to work, and I'm meditating on all these things and looking at and watching my parents get older, and they're coming close to that time when they're going to go be with Christ. And it makes me meditate a little bit on my own life. What has mattered? What has been important to me? What privileges has God given me in my life that stand out above all else that I see as important? And it came down to three things. Now, this obviously is aside from my relationship with Christ, but privilege that he's given me. One of them is to be a husband to my wife. Another one has been a father to my children. And the third one is being able to be a servant to God's family, the household of faith. I find it very fascinating that God refers to the church in a very familial way. He refers to us as the household of faith, the household of God, building up the household of faith. We're told to refer to God as our heavenly Father. He draws those very close comparisons as we're looking at how this is done. So what I'm going to do here is I'm going to start and I'm going to work my way through the fundamentals, how we lay a foundation in the home so that when I leave for work, my home is prepared for my departure. When I'm gone, how that design is continued to be maintained while I'm not there, because I can't be there. I have to go earning a living. And then how I can prepare it for my reentry. Now, most of us can put in a 50, 40, 60-hour week. Depends on what your job is. Some of you guys travel and you're gone for days at a time, and it becomes more challenging to do that. So hopefully we're going to be able to present some things here this morning that will help us to lay a foundation in the home with us and our wives for how our home is to function, how it's to be maintained in our absence, and how we can do a seamless reentry into the home and it just keep hitting on all eight cylinders all the way through. We're not sputtering while Dad's gone and when I'm trying to reintegrate into the family and there's conflict. We want that to be a seamless transition as we move ahead. I broke it down into those three areas. One is a unified vision for the home. Number two is a maintained vision at the home. And number three is reentry. We already know from the scripture that we read that it's critically important that we understand the family and that we learn to manage it well. It's important to God. It's important to the church. And I want to love the things that God loves. So I'm going to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, a passage that's all familiar to us. We go there. It's a passage we go to when we want to look at marriage and how marriage is to function and things. I just want you to turn there, kind of keep that in the back of your mind. And I'm going to start by reading chapter 5, let's see, where am I looking? Starts at verse 25. Because we're talking to men, I'm going to kind of skip over the wives be subject to your husbands. We're going to jump right down to the men. It says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word, that he might present to himself a bride beyond without any spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and blameless. Husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. We're running into right now the part I want us to pay attention to. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Again, he's making this very powerful connection between the family and the church. But he points out that a man's going to leave his father and mother, is going to cleave to his wife, and two are going to become one flesh. Okay? Now, of course, we understand that in the sexual terms, the two become one flesh. But I think there's more meaning to it than that. It says the two become one. There needs to be a unity between husband and wife. As God draws them together, the two now become one, and they're now a force combined against the sin in our children's life and for Christ in their life, against sin in the home and for Christ in the home. And so it's of critical importance that the two be unified, that they have the same vision for the family. And I think one of the major ways that this is walked out in a very practical sense is the whole idea of communication. That we talk about what we believe the scripture teaches about the family, what the scripture teaches about the roles of a husband and a wife, as it talks about in this chapter in Ephesians, that the wife is submit to the husband as the church does to Christ. He's to lead his home, but he's to lead it in a very self-sacrificial way, because he clarifies it just as Christ loved the church. And how is that? That he gave himself for it. It's not a dominating, prideful kind of a leadership. It's a humble, self-sacrificing type of leadership, a servant leadership that much of our world doesn't understand, but Jesus did. He said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. It says in Philippians chapter 2 that he did not regard his position or his throne in heaven a thing to be clung to, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a man and giving up his life on the cross for us as a clear picture of what he's calling men to. And so it says, you're the leader in the home, but you love your wife in this way, the same way that Christ loved his church and gave himself up for her. That is living for her as well as the potential of having to die for her. It's a self-sacrificing kind of approach. So as I'm leading my home, I want to enter into these long times of discussion and conversation where we're going to talk about how we want our home to function, how God's word speaks to that, how our relationship as husband and wife is to look. We're laying the foundation so that the house that we build, the household that we build on that foundation, is stable and strong, and it can stand the test of time. So this aspect of communicating over all these things, it gets us on the same page. I'm going to tell you a little story. As Tam and I were dating, we had hit the point where I knew I was in love with my wife. She wasn't my wife at the time, and I was planning on asking her to marry me. And so as the date drew near where I was going to do that, I was asking a lot of questions. My wife grew up Assembly of God. I grew up Baptist. Now you think, what's that has to do with it? Well, the Assembly of God is very Pentecostal in its way of thinking. They have what I consider a lot of theological challenges in what they believe. I grew up Baptist, where we were more stoic. It was all about what you knew from God's word. So how is that going to mate up? So I would ask her questions about her theology. I would ask her questions how she felt about disciplining children, how she felt about roles with inside the family. And she'll tell you today that she knew what I was doing. I thought I was being really clever, flying in under the radar. I was just asking these questions, just casually talking about it. And she says, I was just praying that God would give me the right answers as we were moving through this thing. But I was beginning to see if we could build a life together, if we were going to be on the same page, if we saw family as it was defined in God's word in the same way, if we saw those roles as being critical. So we began to set the stage, even before we got married, of having these long conversations where we would just walk through these different scenarios. I learned where her heart was thinking, and I took what she brought to the table in consideration, because as I was to learn after I married her, is my wife was pretty sharp. And how many of you guys realize that your wife's pretty impressive? I learned early on that most of the men that I respected believed that they married above their station in life. They'll tell you how amazingly wonderful their wife is. She has a great impact on it. So first of all, as we're looking down the road to when Dad is going to leave, we want to prepare the ground. We want to build the family. And so we're spending a lot of time in conversation. My wife and I, what we've done, and we do this, we look forward to it. We get up in the morning. I get up early. I make a pot of coffee. I get in the Word. Tammy gets up half an hour later, and we sit down, have coffee together, and we just talk about what the day is in store, what's happening, what's going on in the kids' lives as they're growing up, what's happening in church. We kind of talk about everything that would interest either of us so that we're growing on the same page. We see clearly what the other is thinking, and so we can be one. The two become one. We're a unified force in our home life. We're a unified force in the discipling of our children. Because honestly, guys, as I said in the dating thing, that's our role that God has called us to, is to make disciples of our children. And as we present a unified force in that effort, the outcome is far more harmonious. I love that word because Peter used it in 1 Peter when he's talking about the family. He says, let everything be done in harmony. I don't have my phone with me right now, but I looked up that word harmony. And it's talking about musical notes that when they're put together, they make a beautiful sound. Not only that, but it said the four Gospels are an example of that harmony. As these four Gospels written by four different guys are blended together, an understanding of them, it's in perfect harmony. Within the home, as the two of us come together in our theology and our thinking and understanding of God's design for the marriage and the family and how we're going to interact with under each other, we become a unified force for the goals that God has set forth in the family. And as a leader, we have a special kind of goal in that we have to treat our wife with such loving care, and her opinions and her understanding of God's word, we blend it in with ours, and we boil it down to what is the correct interpretation of God's word. So we see we're laying the foundation in our conversation, discussing, becoming one in our approach to the family. Within the context of the family. Now, again, I'm trying to lay a foundation because I'm going to leave for work. And so how we treat our wives, our kids are going to watch. If I treat my wife with love and respect and admiration, they're going to pick up on that. I'm going to tell you another little story about what my dad did when I was younger. I'm one of five brothers. There was only 7 years between us, and we had a very loving pushover mother. And so it didn't take my brothers and I very long to understand we could get away with murder with her. That if we left our clothes on the floor, she would pick them up. If we didn't make our bed, she would make our bed. We didn't treat her necessarily with the love and respect I want my kids to teach my wife with. So my dad periodically, when things got a little out of control, he would haul my brothers and I, and we'd go out to the garage, and he'd sit us down. He'd say something like this. He said, boys, that woman is my wife, and I love her dearly, and she's not your maid, and she's not your servant. And when I'm away, you're going to treat her with respect, or when I get home, you'll need to deal with me. So when I'm gone, she's the authority in the home, and you'll respond like that with her. You'll put the toilet seat down. You'll pick up your dirty clothes. When you see your mother lifting something too heavy, you'll come to the rescue. And then he began to tie that with a biblical picture of masculinity. So now he was not only telling me what it was expected of me, but now he was telling me this is what a man acts like. This is what the relationship between a young man growing up and his mother needs to look like. And then he would connect that with our relationship with God. We do this because that is honoring to God. We do this because that's who God has created you to be. And he began to set the stage. And there was a point in my son's life where I had that discussion with him. I said, son, I'm going to have a discussion with you that my dad had with me. And I'm going to have it with you now, and one day you'll have it with your son. And I begin to lay down this same type of picture, all to try and bring a respect for Tam, that there was unity in home, there was a design that we were going to follow, and what part they played in it. So that when I did leave, Tammy wasn't functioning alone. These boys, and then when I had my own family, my daughter entered into that type of thing. There's our foundation. Our foundation is in bringing the gospel. A gospel-centered home. We looked at what a gospel-centered life looks like, but then we want to look at a gospel-centered home. And I can't think of any better picture of that than what we find in Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you want to turn with me there, This portion of scripture is called the Shema. It was very important to the Jewish people. It was very important to me as I was trying to figure out how and what a gospel-centered home looked like. I'm going to read from the American Standard. Thanks, Dan. I'm reading mine. Old Faithful's with me here today. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. These words which I have commanded you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk about them on the way when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. And when you lie down and when you rise up, you shall bind them as signs on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. That, to me, as I'm looking at it, places a biblical example and picture for me of what a gospel-centered home is to look like. Now, granted, the gospel isn't necessarily specifically mentioned there. Christ had not gone to the cross yet. So we can bring the glory and the wonder of the cross into that picture. But here's the picture. He says, this is my call on your life, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all of your strength. It's reiterated in the Gospels as well. That love for God does not just suddenly happen by deciding to make it happen. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. And it seems to be directly connected with the consumption of God's Word and the Holy Spirit enlightening the eyes of our heart to grasp that Word, to see the beauty of Christ, and that love in us expands as the glory of God is revealed from day to day, from reading to reading in God's Word, from coming to church, hearing it preached, singing those songs of praise. Within me, the Holy Spirit is creating a love and an adoration for Him that can't be denied. And that's where the power of the gospel begins to enter in. And I want God to be an everyday part of my home. I want the gospel to be an everyday part of my home, my marriage, and my kids. And I want them to grow up around that so that they're very accustomed to what a heart for God looks like. It's not just knowing things about God. It's knowing God. In Jeremiah, I think it's chapter 9, he said, don't bother boasting about, I'm going to say, this is Dave's version, but it's the same thing, pretty much the same thing. He said, don't be boasting about your strength. Don't go boasting about your financial wealth. Don't go boasting about your wisdom. But here, boast in this, he says, that you understand and know me. This is God speaking. You understand and know me. And that knowledge is an intimate knowledge that your heart is motivated and drawn by who God is into a loving relationship. He loves justice. He loves righteousness. He delights in those things. As my God delights in those things, I too want to delight in those things. So he's giving me this clear picture of what should be going on in my heart, what should be going on in my home. Talk about these things when you're sitting at the table, around the dinner table. Bring them to the forefront. Dad, you initiate. When you're driving in the car going somewhere, talk about them. Make it as normal as eating and breathing. When you put the kids to bed at night and when they're little, you sit down beside their bed. Talk to them about the things of God. When the whole family is asleep, I don't know how many of you guys have done this. In the dark of the night, I come in and I kneel by one of my kids' bed and pray for them and ask God to do a work in their life. There's another component we want to bring into when we were talking about our daughters earlier. Is the provision that God has given us of prayer. He said, boldly come before the throne of grace when we need to have grace and help in time of need. Come to me. Our Heavenly Father is asking us as our adopted children through Jesus Christ to come and talk to Him about this. And I made use of that. My wife and I made use of that tool. And we saw God do wonderful, miraculous things in the lives of our kids in those areas. making us a Christ gospel-centered home. When we're driving, when we're walking, when we're sitting at the table, when we're going to bed, Christ is at the forefront. I got the privilege over one decade of my life to be a pastor. And Sunday mornings, I would be up at 3 o'clock in the morning. I was bivocational, so I earned my living building houses and preached on Sundays. So 3 o'clock in the morning, I was finishing up my message on Sunday mornings. And as I'm coming near the end of my time, I'm turning on the worship music. And slowly it's time for everybody to get up, it starts getting louder and louder and louder. My kids remember that. They poke fun at me still over it. We knew when Dad wanted us out of bed at Sunday mornings because the worship song would just be increasing. I was so charged by what I had been studying and drinking in from God's word that I needed to worship. It needed to find expression. So that music got wound up. And I don't know if Dave can speak to this, but the pastor, during the week, you've been preparing all week long. You are charged that God has taught you something in this, and it's got to get out. And so we get to church. I already know what it is I'm going to say. So that time of worship was the icing on the cake for me. I already knew what I was going to bring in the preaching of God's word, but I needed expression. I needed to, at the top of my voice, sing the praises of God. So that was a special time for me. It's when we come to, it still is, when we come together and those times of worship. We want our children to grow up in that environment. Not only that, as we bring them into the household of faith, as we leave our home, our family, and then we come into the household of faith, our spiritual family, they not only hear that preaching, they not only hear those songs of praise, but they're surrounded by men and women who are going to promote that, who are desiring to. You guys are here for what? One reason. You want to learn more about how you're going to walk out your faith, in, whether it's in your family, whether it's on the workplace, whether it's your integrity that you're dealing with, where it's sitting in the foam in your home. That's why you're here. And so if you guys are here to learn that, you're the kind of guys that I want around my kids as they're growing up. I want to be surrounded with those guys. So that's utilizing some of the provisions that God has given us for the family. So now we get down to point number two. It's time to leave. We've got this concept of laying the foundation, of building a vision together, a biblical vision of the family. We've taken a look at what does a Christ-centered home look like. We've laid the foundation in God's word, the truth of his word. And now what I'm looking at, we're going to head off for work. Now, when I got married, I was working for my father-in-law. He wasn't my father-in-law at the time. I started off as a carpenter, became the foreman, then was a superintendent. So I traveled, and I lived on job sites a couple months at a time. And so once we got married, it was clear to me that I was going to have a very difficult time building my marriage. And then when my son came along, to continue to build that family if I was going to have to be away from home that long of a period of time. And so, guys, we have to take a look at our employment. Remember, our primary goal in the family is making much of Christ, right? It's making disciples of our children. It's investing in our spouse for the sake of the gospel. The three things that stood out to me, being a husband to my wife, a father to my children, a servant of the church. So I'm looking back on those things, and now my job has taken me out of the home a lot, sometimes for months at a time. So Tammy and I made a decision together that we didn't want the family to function like that. So we made a difficult decision, and I left employment there. I got a contractor's license, and I went to work for myself, and I've been self-employed most of my life since then. Now, not everybody has the opportunity to make a shift like that. Some of you guys have to work in an environment where you are gone for longer periods of time. So that foundation is critical. But now I'm going to look at some things that we can have put in place and how they will function in our absence to make our re-entry into the home more harmonious. And again, it's going to have a lot to do with the communication that we have with our wife and where we put our work in our priority. And I was, it was interesting. Tammy and I were talking, and Joshua had been talking. That's my son. He's 30 and he's married. He was making this point. He said, I've learned this thing that if I set financial goals for myself, and which he's doing and which is appropriate, but he said, as I get closer to meeting these goals, the more easy that is to become an idol to me. The more important it starts to become as I'm drawing near. So the more cautious I have to be about those goals. To somehow allow that to become the major goal and move to the forefront, that my financial security, my preparation for retirement starts becoming more important than the primary that God has given us to do as husbands and fathers. And to hear my son share that was encouraging to a dad, but startling at a young age that he had already figured that out. So one of those areas that we have to be careful of as we're looking at our jobs, if that job is going to so disrupt the family, your primary responsibility, we might have to take a careful look at either adjusting employment within that company or maybe looking at something else. Change to something else. Doesn't have to happen that way. But if we are in a job that we're out of the home for quite a bit, there's things that we can do. Number one, establish clearly that in my absence, that mother, mom, is in control and she has my full support. We have already talked our vision through here. She knows what it is, and I want her to consistently carry out what we designed from God's word to be in the home. And I want everybody to know that I am going to support her as she moves ahead in that design. Now, one of the things that Jill is going to be talking to the gals at is their part in this whole thing. You know, it's very easy when dad is not there for mom to deal with the son a little bit differently. Your daughter a little bit differently, to be a little more lenient, perhaps, maybe to approach different situations in the home differently than you had planned. So it's important that we emphasize that we need consistency, adherence to what we have talked about, planned for as we're moving ahead in the family. So we make the family aware of that mom is going to be in charge while I'm gone. I'm going to support her in what she does. When I come home, if things need to be corrected and dealt with, we could do that individually as they move ahead. I did find out this other thing too. As my children are grown now and they talk to us about a lot of things, this is kind of a sidebar here, but I want to present that, is that how I disciplined our kids as they were growing up was an infraction was made, discipline was meted out, they were sent to the room to think about it, and then after I figured they'd been up there thinking long enough, I'd come up. And that's the part they dreaded. They would rather I just spanked them and be done with it. What they didn't want was the lecture that was coming. But it was always a very calm lecture, pointing out what had happened, connecting it with our relationship with our God, and we always have to do that. We connect it with our relationship with God because we're aiming for the heart, not for behavior, for the heart. So, number two, the home is being operated as we had agreed with together. Number two is stay connected. Now, in the world that we live in, that's a whole lot easier than it was 30 years ago, where when I was living on a job site, I would get to call my wife once a week and talk to her for 20 minutes. Nowadays, we have all sorts of ways to stay connected. We have our cell phones. We can do FaceTime. We can text one another. One of the things that my wife did that was extremely helpful was being self-employed and a contractor, I would be working on a job. She would bring the kids to me. She would bring the family to me for lunch. One time I was working near Scottsburg, and during that particular job, I would take lunch for an hour. We'd drive real quick to Loon Lake, have a picnic at Loon Lake, and she made it important to keep connected with me. I made it important to stay connected with them. So in our absence, we want to do that. Keep the connection alive. Allow your wife to talk about, you know, struggles that might be going on at home. Stay connected with your kids. We've established the importance of church, if you're gone during that time, that the family be in church. Because remember, there's guys and gals there that will help fill in while you're gone. They will validate what you're teaching and what you're doing. Under that same heading, and I thought of this, and I kind of waited for my turn as we're talking about resisting temptation. And one other way, guys, as we're doing that, is considering areas of our weakness, even ways that may not have become a weakness, set up firewalls. Know what your weakness is. You know, in an airplane, my dad taught me to fly when I was 19. Firewall in an airplane is very important. If you're 4,000 feet in the air and you got a fire in that engine compartment, that firewall is designed to hold the fire out of the cockpit long enough to get on the ground. Without that firewall, you're never going to make it in time. Firewalls are things that we set up. I'll give you a couple of them that I have used personally. Another one is alcohol consumption. I enjoy having a beer with my meal every now and then, sometimes a glass of wine. But there's a lot of alcoholism in my family. My uncle was an alcoholic, died of cirrhosis liver. My grandfather was an alcoholic, killed himself early for going on huge drunks. I have a brother that's an alcoholic. There's enough of it in my family that I have a healthy fear of it. So I set up firewalls. I never drink more than one beer at a time. If I'm going to have a glass of wine, I have it with a meal. Personal firewalls that I set up because I know there's danger there. And when I go out to work and I'm away from home, I never used to wear that when I was in construction because of all the stories about people getting fingers ripped off. But in the home inspections, I go into people's houses all the time. And this reminds me that I'm married. And you think, well, what can happen? Let me give you a couple of stories what's happened. I showed up for an inspection one day on an apartment building, 4 units. And the man, the client was a real estate agent, a friend of mine. He's a brother in Christ. And he showed up there and I said, well, Randy, what are you doing here? And he said, well, I want to pray for you before you go in there. I said, that bad, huh? And, you know, I'm thinking, oh, it's just going to be a disaster in there. Somebody in there is going to hate me, you know. And he said, no. One of the apartments you're going to go in, a stripper lives there. And she lives there with her lesbian girlfriend. And I just wanted to pray for you before you go in. There's a brother looking out after me. And you need those firewalls. I'm terrified now to go in there, and it worked out okay. And but firewalls that we set up to protect ourselves against weaknesses. The internet, Dave made several references to that. Firewalls, if you've got a struggle there, there's a number of things that you can do to set up a firewall. Maybe it's that you never go online unless your wife's present. Maybe you have another accountability brother that's connected into your computer. I'm not a real techie guy, but I understand there's ways you can do that, that he can monitor what you're looking at. There's ways that we can set up firewalls so that when we're away from home, and guys that are away from home for long periods of time, you stay in at a hotel and nobody's supervising, nobody's in control, you kind of have some freedom there, and it's important that there be firewalls in place. And even here in this church, within our denomination, we've seen disaster happen. A pastor traveling away. His wife is not going with him. And one thing leads to another, until they find themselves so deep they don't know how to get out. Maybe they don't even want to get out. And so as we looked at some of these things that have happened recently, we desire that whenever Dave travels, if any way it can be helped, Jill go with him. Or when we have a pastor that's coming to speak to us, our desire is that they travel with their wife, and we're willing to pay for that to help them, to keep them out of a dangerous way, to help set up firewalls. So when we're away from home, we need those firewalls in place. We want to be faithful. Like Dave said, I think it was Dave, maybe it was Dan that said it, how quickly that moment of ecstasy is over, and suddenly the guilt rushes in. What have I done? If only I could go back and do that day over. The regret, the suffering, the disaster that left behind. And as Dan was speaking, it reminded me of one of my favorite chapters in Psalms, where a guy named Asaph is looking on at the world and he's being drawn toward it. He sees all the things that the world is getting, and it's tugging at him hard. And he's talking about this, and he says, man, it looks like their life is pretty good. They have all these things going on, all the stuff that anybody could want, and he's being tugged at it hard. But then he says, if I had continued down that path, I would have betrayed a generation of your children. That was what Dave was talking about. He's looking down at the consequences. What a great firewall to have in place, reminding ourselves of the consequences for that moment of pleasure and the disaster that it wreaks and leaves behind. We could betray a generation of people, our families, and the disaster could be great. That's a great deterrent as we're away from home. And then as we're approaching our time to return, we've been away, we've been on the job for 10 to 12 hours, and now we have to re-enter. Mom's been in charge. We've already established the foundation that she is consistently doing family, as we have discussed in our constant conversation, in our staying connected during my absence. Even if it's only for 10 hours, I'll probably call my wife three times a day before I get home. She knows exactly where I am. I'm finding out what she's doing, and we're looking forward to being home. You know, guys, honestly, I work to get home. I do my job so I can earn a living, but where I want to be is with my wife and with my kids. That's where I want to be. We have to be careful that we don't let our jobs, occupations, or careers become the focus. I mean, we get accolades there. As we do well, we get the reward of more financial gain, other things that go along with that. And that can very quickly move into a point of, my son would say, an idol. And we don't want it there. We want to keep our eyes focused on what is God's priority for us. So mom now is going to intentionally prepare the kids for my return. And I was listening to what Dave was saying last night. And I think Dave will be okay with me saying this. Dave is a very gifted pastor. He's a very gifted teacher. He's an extremely gifted counselor. And he gets accolades for that. And he's a very high energy guy. And a lot of needs come his way, and they're tugging at his heart. And so it would be very easy for Dave to focus on that to the neglect of his family. And where he described that coming home, he just wanted to crash. He was spent. Nothing really left to give. He was exhausted. And all of us will hit that point at some time in our job life. I did physical work most of my life. I've worked in really hot weather, over 100 degrees outside in sandstorms. I've worked in frozen weather where the ground was so hard, you had to break it with a pickaxe. And you come home after a day of that, and you're spent. But guys, that's where we dig deep. Luckily, for most of the guys that have kids that age are young. It's easier to do then. But our job isn't over. We should hopefully be hanging on to reserve so that when we get home and mom has prepared this family for my return, dad's coming home. Dad's coming home. And so when I come through the door, my kids are excited to see me. And yeah, you need a couple of minutes to unwind and debrief with your wife. First thing you do, debrief with my wife. How's the day gone? How's her day gone? How's it going? Any troubles with the kids while I was away? Something that I can help you support in my conversation with them? And then I go connect with the kids. And that might be playing a baseball game out in the backyard. It might be initiating a game night. Begin to reconnect, reestablish. And we have to do this graciously. We can't be a bull in the china cabinet. Like, I'm home. I'm going to pull everything into order. I'm going to make all these demands. You got to learn gentle, harmonious reentry. Take that time with your wife. Debrief, discuss what's going on, see what her needs are, what's been a struggle for her while you're gone, And we make that gentle, harmonious re-entry into the home. And yeah, there's going to be some times where Johnny's going to has been a problem, and she's ready to pull her hair out. And you say, well, let's kind of wait on that. Let's talk about it, and we'll see how we need to move forward with that. And then deal with it. Don't leave it undone. Lift that weight off her shoulders. Support her in what she's done in our absence. And her design and her part of this is preparing them for my return, preparing them for what I'm going to bring to the table. There's something special when Dad comes home. I remember coming home and seeing my kids plastered to the window. And I loved it. Yeah, it's fun. Hey, you know what? Being a dad is one of the greatest privileges of my life. And now that my children are grown and they have gravitated toward little boy and little girl in my home, and they're adults, and now it's friendship. Now it's mentor. Some of you guys that have grown kids that have come up, and that relationship now is such a pleasure. It's so rich. So we're at the re-entry point, validating what your wife has done in your absence, reconnecting, draw them out with good questions. When you go out in the backyard to play with the kids for a little while, to burn up some energy, ask good questions. How's things going at school? How are sports going? Sometimes we can stay reconnected by, and I used to do this on my way home from work. I would stop by and I'd sit up in the bleachers and watch Josh practice for football. I didn't interact because I turned him over to the control of the coach. He was the coaches at that time. But I sat up there and watched. I was reconnecting with him so that when I get home, we can talk about what was going on. Be a good listener. When you're asking these questions, you're talking to your wife. My wife will tell me sometimes she thinks that when she's talking, and sometimes it's true, all I hear is blah, 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 blah. And, you know, sometimes I do. I let my mind wander because it just kind of seems like it's droning on. But she is deserving of it. Okay, guys. Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, she says it. She says, all you hear is blah, 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 blah. And so I resist that. I want to be a good listener. I want to hear what she has to say. And you know what? If you lay this kind of foundation, this kind of relationship, it makes what Mike is about to share a little bit easier in that transition. She is comfortable in those circumstances. She's secure in these circumstances. She trusts her husband, and it makes her more desiring to be close. Okay? So I think, and I'll leave that stuff up to Mike. Okay, I want to close. Am I running out of time here? I don't know. I don't know what the time is, but I want to close with something that I think is very important that I alluded to at the beginning. And I find it again in 1 Peter. By the way, that portion of Peter that Dan read, I go to that so many times. Now, before we start, we're going to read 1 Peter chapter 5, which is a portion of it. He is talking to elders of the church. But by extension, he's talking to the shepherds at home. Okay? And I think you'll see the connection here. Remember when Paul said, if the guy doesn't know how to manage his own home, he can't manage the church of God. A shepherd at the home who does that well is qualified, one of the qualifications, to be a shepherd in the church. So what Peter has to say here is important to all of us. A lot of you guys, you've raised your family, and they've moved on. A lot of us are the gray-haired guys or the no-hair guys. But nonetheless, our family work is not over. We have a spiritual family. We have others that we can invest in. So I want to just read this, starting with verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those under your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. Guys, you're a shepherd in the home. The same call on each one of us is as the elders in a church is the shepherd in the home. We are making disciples in the home. We are shepherding them toward Christ in the home. And so Peter is saying, I, your fellow shepherd, I'm your fellow shepherd. We're in this together. He's saying, shepherd the flock among you. That can be your family. Shepherd that family and do it well. Do it according to God's word. Do it according to the power that is given us in the Holy Spirit, in the instruction that is in his word, in times of prayer, involvement in church, in ministry into other people's lives, in time of spent in the word. And then he gets down to verse 4. This is fabulous, guys. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll see an unfading crown of glory. As we shepherd our homes, there's a promise to us that the chief shepherd, which is Jesus Christ himself, is going to reward us. He's going to give us a crown of glory. I don't know exactly what that is, but I want that. I want it. And so it's imperative for me, it's imperative for each one of us to learn how to shepherd. Guys, I'm still learning. I do not have all the answers. I'm still learning, and I will be till the day I die. We want to make it our goal to learn. We want to make it our expression of love to our Heavenly Father. We love because he first loved, and we do that work in the home, making it a gospel-centered home, that Christ is the center of everything. He is what we look to, that he is the priority in the home. Not necessarily my career. And so I'm looking for those things that are healthy to my family, to bring them closer to Christ and cutting out those things that are not. And then I look forward to that day when I meet the chief shepherd face to face, and it will come. And I want to hear the words, well done. If that's all that I got, that would be enough to hear my God, my King, my Savior who died for me to say, well done, Dave. And the funny thing about it is, it's all him working in me. It's his power that's working in me. It's his grace that is working in and through me to accomplish that. I can't claim anything really of my own. So that's where I'm going to wrap up my message. I love the family. I love the church. It's Christ's bride. My love for him is a growing thing that will be growing my whole life, I hope. And I hope that's translated to my family, my church family and my home family. Thank you.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to Cherishing the Gospel of Jesus Christ. For more sermons and information about Covenant Life Fellowship, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.